it is just so amazing to me. And we were here on, when was it, Tuesday evening. And the worship team was actually rehearsing for this morning. And these songs have been in my mind the whole week. And it was just so amazing. And while we were praying on Tuesday evening, it was a group of us that came together just to pray. And while we were praying, as we were praying and the songs they were rehearsing just linked into exactly what we were praying about. And it was just such an awesome, awesome session that we had, prayer session, and I'm sure also for the worship team for their rehearsal session. It was just absolutely amazing. My soul was like singing together with the guys in front here. And it is just so amazing to worship the Lord and know that we can stand here and we can worship Him, and it's all about Him, and that's why we're here, is to worship Him and to praise Him. I've got a very difficult theme this morning, and I sort of warned you guys. You had at least 2 weeks warning, and maybe that's why some of the guys didn't pitch up this morning, because they were worried about the theme. And the theme for this morning is sin no more. Now, that's quite an interesting concept, because, you know, the moment you talk about sin, it is actually amazing. I need to tell you this interesting story, because through our healing ministry, one of the things that we have realized is that sin causes illness. And Raymond asked me to come and talk on the radio. Raymond's got a program on Sunday evenings, and he asked me to come and talk about sin and the influence of sin into illnesses and what's the spiritual aspect of that. And a woman phoned in and said to me, "How dare you say that my husband sinned?" And it was like, whoa, you know, I'm just telling you what we know, and I'm just telling you what we've experienced, and I'm just telling you what has happened, you know, over these many years and from research, what people have realized and what the Word of God tells us. And so sin is actually a very, very difficult thing to talk about, especially when you tell people to go and sin no more. And if you look at this, the question regarding sin is probably one of the most discussed concepts in modern Christianity. And the moment you talk to somebody, is like the first thing they say, if you without sin, you know, then you can say anything, but don't think that my sin is bigger than yours. And it's got nothing to do with that. You know, when we tell people that, listen, something is not right in your life, I'm not saying that I'm perfect. Through love, I'm actually telling them that, listen, there's a problem. There's something that you need to look at. Now, what's amazing about sin is that there are various different views relating to sin. And even though these views are very diverse, every supporter of his view will actually quote scripture to tell you why his view is correct. And that concerns me a little bit, because the moment you start looking at scripture and you only use scripture to verify your own view, then we've got a problem. Because we actually have to see what scripture actually tells us. And that is important, and that's what I'm going to try and do today. Now, there are two opposite views of this whole process of sin. The one is that all sin have been removed by Yeshua the day that He died on the cross, and therefore nobody can sin anymore. So we can just do whatever we want to. It's no more sin because Jesus has died for everybody's sin, and you're fine. Don't worry about it. Now, that is not true. I was going to say rubbish, but you've heard that word too many times here, but that's absolutely not true. And on the other side of the coin, it says that everybody sins, and therefore nobody can be assured of their salvation. Now, that's also not true either, because the Word of God says that you and I can be 100% sure of our salvation. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to even think about it, because there's certain things that the Word of God tells us to do, and if you do these things, you can be 100% assured of your salvation. Now, I'm not going to try and go into these different views this morning. So, I see some of you are sighing a sigh of relief, because that's not my intention this morning. But what I am going to do is I'm actually going to investigate the words of Yeshua. What did Jesus tell us in the Word? There are two aspects. Now, in two cases, Yeshua says to two different people, go and sin no more. Actually, he didn't say go, he just said sin no more. And it's quite amazing, because these two people that he's talking about, the one person is a man that is very ill, and he's lying at a pool, and the pool is called the Pool of Bethesda. And Jesus heals him, and then after he is healed, he is told, sin no more. And then there's a woman that they caught in the act of adultery, and they bring her, the Pharisees and the scribes bring her to Yeshua, and they say to him, look, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery, and then a whole process happens, and then he says to her the same words, go and sin no more. So sometimes we wonder, you know, as there are different issues, and are these two completely separate cases, or is this actually one and the same thing? So, and that's what I want to explore this morning, to see if the both of these cases where he tells people to sin no more are actually the same thing. Now, let's start with the first one, and it's actually the first guy is the man that's lying at the pool of Bethesda. Now, what's quite interesting to me about the pool of Bethesda, if you look at the Hebrew and you look at the word Bethesda, what it means is, you know that Beth means house. So Bethel means house of God. Okay, Bethlehem means house of bread. Okay, so Bethesda, what does that mean? Now, it's got two meanings. The one meaning is actually it means the house of olives, which is quite interesting because olive oil is always linked to the Holy Spirit. So it is called the House of Olives, but it is also called the House of Mercy. Now, when I read this, this is quite an interesting aspect. So I want to read you, and I'm going to start with the first few verses, and we're going to talk about this whole process. And then we want to see if there's, number one, is a difference, and what happens to this man? What is actually transpiring in this whole process? So John 5, verse 1 to 4 says to us, "After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." Now, this is the interesting, first of all, because it is one of the feasts. It's one of God's feasts, and Yeshua actually goes up to Jerusalem to go and celebrate one of God's feasts. So we can clearly see that Yeshua was keeping the feasts. And at Jerusalem is a pool at this a sheep gate, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these was a great multitude of infirm lying, blind ones, lame ones, withered ones, awaiting the stirring of the water. And what is quite amazing here is it says that people used to come together at this pool of Bethesda, and they had different things wrong with them, different illnesses that they experienced. And they were sitting at this pool or lying by this pool of Bethesda, and they were waiting for healing. And then it explains why these people were there. And they say, it says in verse 4, "For an angel at a certain time descended in the pool and agitated the water. Then the one first entering after the agitation of the water became well, whatever disease he was held by." Now, this is an interesting thing because it says that at this pool of Bethesda, and I don't know if you're aware of this, but the pool of Bethesda, they have actually found now recently, they have found where the pool of Bethesda was, and it was just outside the temple. This pool of Bethesda, people got together there and they were waiting for the angel to come and stir the water. So they saw the stirring in the water, and then the first guy in would be healed. Now, I've heard some interesting stories about this, and one of the things that I've heard some time ago, and I think Johan was with me. We were listening to somebody doing a talk on water spirits, and they say that this was actually a water spirit healing these people. I said, "Whoa, wait. That's not what my word says. The word says it is an angel, and when Jesus says it's an angel that was there, I can bet you it was an angel that was there. There is no question about it." So it was an angel of the Lord that stirred the water in this pool of Bethesda so that people can get healed. Now, what's amazing to me is this is the picture in Jerusalem of the healing process that took place there. And if you wanted to be healed, you went to the pool of Bethesda and only one person got healed at a time. And sometimes I wonder how that relates to us in our modern life. Because the moment something goes wrong, we run to the doctor. And it's almost like we're hoping that the doctor is somebody that will stir the water, and the moment he sees us and talks to us, we will be healed. And it's not very much different from what these people did. Because where is their trust? They were waiting for something specific to happen instead of trusting the Lord. But let's carry on and see how this pans out. And then John 5, verse 5 to 6, it says, "But a certain man was there, being in infirmity," and listen to this, 38 years. "Seeing him lying and knowing that he had already spent much time, Jesus said to him, 'Do you desire to be well?'" Now, to me, this is probably one of the most interesting questions in the Bible, and that Jesus asked this man, "Do you want to be healed?" What kind of a question is that? You know, do you want to be healed? The guy's lying at the pool, you know. So he comes there every day to wait for the water to be stirred. And then the question is, do you want to be healed? Now, there can be multiple reasons why Yeshua was actually asking him this question. And I want to explore two possibilities why Yeshua asked the man this question. Now, the first is that every single one of us has the choice of healing. Just as we have a choice to follow Yeshua, just as we have a choice to receive his salvation, we have a choice in receiving his healing. We need to make that choice. We need to appropriate his healing. And unless we make that choice to be healed, we might be ill for a very long time, like this man for 38 years. There are some people that actually want to remain ill. Because sometimes in remaining ill, we receive sympathy and we receive pity and we receive attention, and that makes us feel good. But healing is actually a choice or a decision of the will. Now, if this man does not want to be healed, it will actually not benefit him if Yeshua healed him. You know, if he answered, "No, thank you, Lord, I'm fine, leave me alone," and Yeshua healed him anyway, I think he would have been upset. And that would have been against his own choice, against his will, and Yeshua will never, ever do anything against your will. God always gives us free choice. He will not force us into anything. And just as we have free choice to follow Yeshua, we have free choice in everything that we do, and one of those things is actually healing. But there's another free choice that we have, and that comes a little bit later when Yeshua speaks to this man after this whole process. Now, it is also our choice to receive the healing that he has already provided and to appropriate the healing. Now, this is an interesting word, because the word of God says to us that through his stripes we are healed. Now, that's an interesting scripture, because the moment we look at that scripture and the prophet tells us that you are already healed through Christ and through what he has gone through his body that was broken for us, we receive healing. Why are we still ill? It's because we've got to receive the healing and we've got to appropriate the healing. Now, that's an interesting English word, because appropriation means to make it my own, to actually accept it and make it my own. Sometimes we don't do that. Sometimes we don't appropriate the healing that has already been given to us. It is a choice that you and I have to make. Now, Yeshua is asking the same question of you and I today. And there are actually a few questions that he's asking you and I today. And the questions, I think, is, do you want to be healed? And when we talk about healing, it's not just in the physical, but it's also in our souls and in our spirit, is do we actually want to be healed? He's also asking us, do you want my salvation? And I think he's also asking us, do you want to follow me? You see, he will not force us to do that, because we need to make that choice. It is a choice that you and I have to make, to follow him, to receive our healing, to receive our salvation. Now, it is also possible for this man that this illness gave him purpose. Even though it was a negative purpose, he found purpose in what was wrong with him. It also could have given him a sense of belonging, a place to go. Because if I'm healed, where am I going to go? I can't go to the pool of Bethesda. And you know, there's some really great guys lying there waiting to be healed. So we have a really good conversation. And sometimes we have such a good conversation, we forget to get in the pool when the angel stirs the water. I'm just making this up. But that's a possibility. And we've also always got to look at the possibilities, is that this guy was comfortable in his illness. He was actually comfortable lying there every day, waiting for the water to be stirred. That place of belonging, a place, you know, that acceptance that we get from the other people, because we're all in the same boat. And now we are accepted by one another and we feel better about ourselves. But do we have enough faith to believe that God can heal us? And that is a question that everyone must answer. Do we have enough faith in Abba Father? And where is our trust? Do we believe that God still heals? And I've heard this before, is that people don't even pray to the Lord anymore, because they don't believe that healing through prayer is for us in this modern day society. I've heard people say, "Oh, no, that was for then. It's not for today." No, you see, my Bible says that God never ever changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He will never change. And when he says he is the God that heals us, he is the God that heals us. But then we need to put our trust in him for our healing and for our salvation. And what do we actually expect from Abba Father? You know, each one of us has an expectation. And what is your expectation from God for your life and in your life? You know, I'm not saying that we shouldn't trust and believe in medical doctors. Well, we shouldn't believe in them. We should just go and see them sometimes. And I went to see a doctor recently because I was bitten by a spider. And it's quite an amazing thing. It's still not 100% healed, and it's a tiny little spider. Actually, I showed Sonia what the spider looked like yesterday. I found one in the garage, and I showed her, and it's a tiny little, with his feet and everything, is probably about the size of a five-rand coin in totality. But you see, there's always a place for doctors. There's always a place for them. There were doctors back in those days. But the problem is that we shouldn't put our trust in the doctor. We should be putting our trusts in God. We should be trusting God for our healing. Even though He uses somebody else to make sure that the healing takes place, our trust needs to be in God and not in the doctor. And that is what needs to happen to every one of us. Because we know a medical doctor, and he's in Polokwane, a gentleman by the name of Gerry de Haas. And I don't know if any one of you have ever heard about Gerry de Haas. He's quite well known. And what was amazing to me is Gerry is a beautiful child of the Lord. And Gerry was telling the story to us once. He says, a guy came to see him, an elderly gentleman, and he saw him on a regular basis. And through seeing this gentleman, he realized that he could be healed through prayer. So eventually, you know, every time that the guy comes back and comes back and comes back, and the one day, Gerry said, he said to him, listen, he says, you know what? He says, do you know that God can heal you? And all that we have to do is, I will pray for you, and you've got to trust the Lord, and you will be healed. And the guy turned to Gerry and he said to him, doctor, he says, I've got a medical aid. Just give me that prescription so that I can get out of here. And here's an opportunity to be healed completely. And he says, no, thank you. I'll trust my tablets that I'm drinking. I'll trust the medication that I'm taking. I'm not trusting the Lord for my healing. And that is exactly the same position that we find ourselves in sometimes. And let's carry on and see from verse 7 to 9 what happens further. The infirm one answered him, Lord, I do not have a man that when the water is agitated, he may throw me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another goes down before me. And Jesus said to him, rise up, take up your cot and walk. And instantly the man became well and took up his cot and walked. And it was a Sabbath that day. Now the interesting thing is, it doesn't tell us in the word what was wrong with this guy. It doesn't tell us that he was actually a lame person. Yeshua just says to him, he was lying on a bed, take up your cot, take up your bed, and off you go, and you are healed. What is amazing to me is that in 38 years, this man could not find anybody to assist him to get into the pool. Where do we stand with this? And sometimes we sit and we struggle with something for years and years and years, and we try it on our own, and it never goes away because we try it by ourselves. And you know what? We can do nothing by ourselves. We need to start serving one another. And we need to have a brother that can pray with us and somebody that can help us through our process and whatever is the matter with us at any given time. And we need to go to God, and that's where we need to find our healing. That's where we need to find our salvation. I tell you what, if I was Yeshua, I would have also asked him the question, you know, do you want to be healed? Do you actually want to be healed? You know, and just lying here by the pool for 38 years. Now, if you listen to the story of this guy, it does not seem that he was too concerned about getting healed. What was amazing to me is when he says to Yeshua that I can't find anybody. I don't have a man that will be able to put me in the water. How did he get to the pool of Bethesda? He needed to get there. So how did he get there? If he could get to the pool of Bethesda, surely he could have made a plan in 38 years to get into the pool to receive his healing. But what was amazing is he got his healing and he received his healing. But Yeshua shares something very, very important with this guy. And that is actually what our theme is all about this morning. And in verse 14, Yeshua says to him, he says, after these things, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Sin no more. That a worse thing not happen to you. This is amazing, and this is an important warning. And what he's saying to him, he says, if you continue to sin, something worse might happen to you. So what can we deduct from this whole process? The deduction that we can make from this is that sin is the cause of his illness. And therefore we can understand that sinning is the cause of a lot of illnesses that we find today. And if you listen to what some of the guys says, like people like Dr. Henry Wright, Michelle Stradom, Caroline Leaf, and all these people, Peter Horobin, we understand that 95% of all illnesses are caused by sin. It's caused by a spiritual condition that we have, and that spiritual condition is sin. Yeshua does not want this man to get ill again, and therefore he tells him to go and sin no more. He wants to save him from illness. And in fact, he probably wants to save him from a sure death if he keeps on sinning. But why is Yeshua telling him this? Because if he heals somebody, that person should be healed forever. Don't we agree? So why does he say to him, sin no more? Why the warning? Why is Yeshua telling him this? Is it because our sinful nature contributes to our illnesses? Definitely yes. I just want to stop a second here because a lot of times when we talk about sin, people don't understand what sin is. You see, sin is a word that was used in archery. And when they used the word sin, as you had a target, and if you took the bow and arrow and you aimed at the target and you let it go and you missed the target, they said, you have sinned. You have missed the mark. Now, sinning to us, and in most people, if you ask them what sin is, they would tell you that sin, oh, you know, it's murder and adultery and stealing and all those things are sin. And yes, they are. But you know what the word says to us? It says that if we are in fear, we are in sin. If we have bitterness in our lives, we have sin. If we are unable to forgive other people, we are busy sinning. So you see, sin is a lot more than that. Sin means that we, in the process that we find ourselves in, we are separating ourselves from God. We are not aiming to the target that God has set in His Word for us, and therefore we are missing the mark, and therefore we are in sin. And that is why sometimes you see all these healing crusades that happen, and people flock to these healing crusades, and they are prayed for, and they are healed, and just a year later they have the same illness, and it's worse than it was before. Why? Because they kept on with the sin that caused the illness in the first place. They didn't get to a place where they stopped sinning, where Yeshua says to us, sin no more. Sin has a consequence. And in most cases, it will lead to the breakdown of our health and cause severe illness and even cause death. You see, Yeshua wanted him well, so he healed him. But he wanted him to stay healed, so he told him to sin no more. And that is again a choice that you and I have to make, because the choice that we have is to stop sinning. We can make the choice and say, no, you know what, that's not for me. I'm going to keep on being bitter about that person that did whatever it was to me. Or you know what, I will not forgive that person. You don't know what he did to me. Then you remain in sin. And if you remain in sin, your illness will not be healed. It will come back. And sometimes, as Yeshua told this man, it could be worse than it was the time before. You see, sin separates us from God and His blessings, and it breaks the fellowship that we have with Him. Now, this man did not earn his healing through good works, and this is something very important that we would need to understand. In fact, for 38 years, he did nothing but lie by the pool of Bethesda. He didn't have good works, and Jesus didn't come to him and say to him, oh, because you did that well and that well and that well, I will heal you. No. Yeshua healed him, even though he didn't have any good works in his life. But you see, he needed to make the right choice to be healed when Yeshua asked him, do you want to be healed? And his healing wasn't kept from him because of his sin. And therefore, Yeshua doesn't say to us, you know, you've got to keep on sinning completely before I can do anything to you. No, no, salvation comes to us because we are sinners. Not after we have stopped sinning, but because we are sinners. What we do is because we've received the salvation, because we received the healing, we stop sinning. And not the other way around. And we need to understand this. See, he was healed and he was saved through the grace of Abba Father. But once he was healed, his instruction was to sin no more. Salvation and healing comes to us in the same way. They are gifts and blessings from God. It is a gift from God. Yet we have an important part to play once we receive our salvation and once we receive our healing. There is something that you and I need to do, and there's an instruction, and the instruction says, sin no more. Because sin brings death. And this is spiritual death, as well as physical death. And if we go and we read Romans 6 verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. This is an important scripture for us because this scripture actually echoes what Yeshua is telling us in John 10 verse 10. Sin can cause death. Satan is the one tempting us into sin to kill us, to steal our victory from us, and to destroy our lives, to destroy our relationships, and to especially to destroy our relationship that we have with Abba Father. And that is exactly what he wants to do. You see, but what we receive from Abba Father is a gift of everlasting life that is only possible through his son, Yeshua the Messiah. And if we go and read John 10 verse 10, and Yeshua is speaking to the people and he says, the thief does not come except that he may steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and may have it abundantly. You see, we have life in Christ because that is what he brings to us. But we've got to make a choice to appropriate that life that he brings us. We have to make the choice to stop sinning, to sin no more. But we will find everlasting life in him. And what is amazing about this definition of the word abundantly, when I read this, is actually the Greek word perissos. And if you go and look at the word perissos, it means abundantly in quality and in quantity. It is true life, abundance of life in Yeshua that he is actually offering us, quality and quantity of life. You see, so Yeshua wants you and I to have life. He wants us to have eternal life as well as quality of life and also an abundance of life while we are here on earth. That is what he has in store for you and I. But that is only possible if we sin no more. It is a process that we need to go through. Grace means that God's unmerited favor is bestowed upon us. And that is what through the grace of God, and when we accept it, it is unmerited favor. However, and there's a big however here, and we need to understand this because there's a different meaning to grace as well. It is not only the unwarranted favor that we receive from God. It is also God teaching us his principles. And that is what the word grace actually means. It means that God is teaching us his principles that we need to live by. His principles that we need to follow. Paul tells us this so very clearly when he writes in his book to Titus. And in Titus 2, verse 11 to 13, he writes, he says, for the saving grace of God has appeared to all men. Listen, instructing us. In other words, he is teaching us his principles, instructing us that having denied ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live discreetly and righteously and godly in this present age. And when he writes this present age, he didn't just mean it for then. He actually means it for now as well. And this is what we need to do. We need to take the instructions from God because God's instruction tells us how we can live discreetly and righteously and godly today. And that is what his grace is. It says, looking for the blessed hope and appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because that is what his grace is. He is called the Word of God. And in his Word, he gives us the instructions and he tells us what we need to do so that we can have everlasting life. And the life we need to live so that we can live healthy and in abundance on this earth. And that is what he has in store for you and me. But do we actually take this and make this our own? Do we follow the instructions that he is actually giving us? I mean, this is amazing information that we receive. God teaches us his principles so that through obedience to his principles, we can receive the promise of everlasting life through Yeshua the Messiah, our Savior. That is what he's actually offering you and I today. Do you guys remember? Paul writes and he says, or he tells us, he says, I asked the Lord three times. I asked the Lord to remove the thorn from my flesh. So there was something wrong with Paul. There was something that was bugging Paul. And he goes to God and he says, Father, please remove this thorn from my flesh. Three times he asks him. And you know what Paul tells us? He says, God gave him one word. He says to him, or one sentence. He says to him, Paul, my grace is enough. And from that moment that Paul says that, and he says that God says, my grace is enough, he never talks about this thorn in his flesh again. It is not recorded again. What did God actually tell him? What does this actually mean to you and I today? You see, God, if his grace is teaching us his principles, he is saying to Paul, Paul, I have taught you my principles, live by them and live in victory. Because the moment you start living my principles, the moment you start living what I've taught you, you will be able to live in victory. Then you can resolve that thorn in your flesh yourself through the principles that I have taught you. See, God gives us the ability to live in victory. But we need to accept that victory. We need to listen to what he's saying to us. We can get rid of every thorn in our flesh if we live by the principles that Yeshua actually gives us. And this principle of living in obedience also happens to you and I and this woman that was caught in adultery. And that is true for her and it's true for you and I. But we need to start living according to God's word and we've got to sin no more. Now what is interesting to me, we read in John 8 verse 3 to 4 about this woman. And it says there from verse 3, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman having been taken in adultery and standing her in the middle, they said to him, teacher, listen to this very carefully. This woman was taken in the very act committing adultery. So guess what? They caught her while she was busy committing adultery. She was in the process when they caught her. Now to me, this isn't a problem. Actually, this is a serious problem. Because they bring the woman to Yeshua to ask him what he's going to do with her and what they need to do about this woman. Now if this woman was caught in the act of adultery, where's the man? As far as I know, it's very difficult to commit adultery on your own. There has to be a man. Why did they only bring the woman? You see, the Pharisees have already made an exception. They have already compromised on the word of God because God's instruction is not to bring the woman alone when she is caught in adultery. They have already made a mistake. And then they continue in verse 5 to 8, they say, and in the law, listen to this one, you know, in the law. Yeshua, you must just remember, in the law. Moses commanded that such should be stoned. So what are they saying? Here's the woman, we caught her in the act of adultery, and according to the law, she needs to be stoned, she needs to be killed. But they said this, tempting him that they may have reason to accuse him. But bending down, Jesus wrote with his finger in the earth, not appearing to hear. Now, this is an interesting scenario because what are they saying to them? They're saying to him, we've only brought the woman. You've got to make a decision. And if you make a decision that is different to the law, we can accuse you. But either way, we can accuse you. Because if you only condemn the woman, you're not condemning the man, you're also wrong. So whatever he answers them is going to be wrong. It's one of those questions I had this, and the atheists love to ask this question. They say, can God make a stone that he cannot pick up? Have you ever thought about that? Can God make a stone or a rock that he cannot pick up? There's no answer to the question. Because if you say yes, then it means he's not the Almighty God because there's something he can't pick up. If you say no, it means he's not the Almighty God because there's something he can't create. It's a stupid question. And I think this is very similar to what they're asking Yeshua here. Okay, what do we need to do? And he goes on and he says, but as they continued questioning him, bending back up, and I think he was just standing up, he said to them, the one among you without sin, let him cast the first stone at her. And bending down again, he wrote in the earth. And what is God saying to them? What is Yeshua saying to them? He says, if there's any one of you that is without sin, you can cast the first stone. You know what they did? They misquoted scripture to Yeshua just as Satan misquoted scripture to him when he tempted him in the desert. No wonder Yeshua tells these guys in verse 44, he says to them that the devil is their father. Because what does the law say about adulterers? And when we go read Leviticus 20 verse 10, it says actually, and a man, listen to this carefully, and a man who commits adultery with a man's wife, who commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, the adulterer and the adulteress dying shall die. You see, these guys got it all wrong. They had the law incorrect, and now they're asking Yeshua to make a decision on something that is not even in the law. And it's not prescribed by the law. And I believe this is the reason why Yeshua didn't even answer them, because they got it wrong. He didn't need to answer them because they were wrong. And we don't know what he wrote in the sand, and there's speculation, and you can listen to loads of people and they always speculate about what it is when Jesus bent down and he started writing in the sand what it is. You know what I believe? And this is my view. There's no proof of it, but this is what I believe. I believe he actually wrote Leviticus 20 verse 10 in the sand to show them what the law actually says. And I think that the words of Yeshua and whatever it was that he was writing in the sand must have convicted these guys and convinced them that they are completely wrong. It goes further in John 8 verse 9 to 11. It says, but hearing and being convicted by the conscience, they went out one by one, beginning from the older ones until the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the middle. And Jesus bending back up and having seen no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those, the accusers of you? Did not one give judgment against you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I judge you. Go and sin no more. This is quite interesting because the word tells us in John 3 verse 17, the word actually tells us that Jesus didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. You see, judgment will come at the end of everything. When we stand in front of the throne of God and where we will be judged, but while he was here on earth, he did not judge anybody. And what does judgment mean? You know, it is so amazing to me, the moment you say to somebody, listen, be careful because what you're doing is against the word of God. And they say, who are you to judge me? No, I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you that what you are doing is against the word of God. Judgment means I decide whether you're going to live or die. Judgment means I will decide whether you're going to go to heaven or whether you're going to go to hell. But what I'm doing at the moment is exactly what Yeshua was doing with this woman. He was warning her that if you don't stop sinning, you will not receive eternal life. I forgive you of your sins, and therefore every one of us sitting here, doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter how bad it was, if we come and we repent and we confess our sins to the Lord, he will forgive us and we will be clean. But the thing is, we've got to stop sinning. You know, we cannot receive his forgiveness. We cannot receive this and continue to sin and think it's okay. And that is why Yeshua is telling this woman, go and sin no more. You need to stop. See, in order for her to receive this grace that Yeshua has just bestowed on her, she had to become obedient to his instructions. And remember what grace is? She has just received grace. She has just received the instructions from God, from Yeshua himself. And therefore, she needs to stop with what she is doing. We need to obey his instructions. She had to do something, just as you and I have to go and do something. Once we give our lives to Yeshua, we need to do the same thing. We need to stop sinning. Now, what is quite amazing about this whole process, and we think that this is completely separate because she was caught in the act of adultery and this guy was ill, and Jesus says to them the same thing, sin no more. But you know that there isn't a big difference between what they were doing here. It's actually one and the same thing. And let me tell you what the reason is that I say that it's one and the same thing, because sexual sin also causes illness. The word actually tells us that if we sin sexually, we sin against our own bodies. We destroy our own bodies. We destroy our own minds when we sin sexually. And therefore, it is exactly the same as the man at the pool, because Jesus doesn't want us ill. He wants us healed. But there's a process that needs to take place. We need to be obedient to his word and we need to stop sinning. Now, we know that sexual sin affects our liver. And this is actually quite interesting. Because there's a story then in Proverbs, and Solomon is talking about this, and he's standing in his window of his palace, and he's looking down on the street below, and he sees a young man, and he sees this woman acting as a harlot, or acting a harlot as a prostitute, acting as a prostitute, and the two of them are coming together, and Solomon describes his future before he's actually doing what he is destined to do at that point in time. And while Solomon is seeing this whole process, he says the following. He says in Proverbs 7, verse 22 to 23, and he talks about this man going after this woman into her bedroom or into the chamber or whatever it was that they went into. He says, he goes after her immediately. And listen to this. As an ox goes to the slaughter. What happens when an ox goes to the slaughter? He's going to die. And what is he saying? He says, this man is going after her as an ox is going to the slaughter. He says, or as one in fetters goes to the correction of a fool, until an arrow strikes through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare and not knowing that it is for his soul. He says he is going to lose his soul. He's going to lose his life. And he says it will be through his liver, because the liver will be affected by sexual sin. And we see that often when we minister to people, specifically from a healing perspective in the healing ministry. We see this so often, is that their sexual sin causes serious damage to the liver. It's quite amazing. If we listen to the words of Yeshua in Revelation and we understand this process and we understand about sin and that we need to stop sinning, but we need to understand what he's saying. He says the following in Revelation 21 verse 7 to 8. He says, the one overcoming will inherit all things. And that overcoming is when we stop sinning, when we overcome sin, when we overcome temptation and we start living according to the word of God and we start living to his instructions. He says, the one overcoming will inherit all things and I will be God to him, and he will be the son to me. But for the cowardly and unbelieving, and those having become foul, and murderers, and fornicators, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all the lying ones, their part will be in the lake burning with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see, you and I can be freed from this. It doesn't matter if this was in our lives in the past, we can be freed because we can receive salvation through the blood of Christ. Salvation is there for every one of us. It is when we continue to do these things that we will not be able to receive everlasting life. And once we come and we understand what we need to stop doing and that we need to stop sinning, but we willfully continue to do it, then we have a problem. Then I don't want to be in front of Yeshua that day, or in front of God, when he judges what we've done here on earth. You see, if we do not come into obedience to Christ and we don't sin no more, we will not inherit eternal life. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56 to 57, Paul tells us the following. He says, now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is important about this is, what is Paul saying to us? He says that sin is the real killer. Sin is what will destroy you. And if you continue to sin, you will be destroyed, because that is where the sting is. It is in sin. But what he's also telling us is that the law is the mirror that shows us what sin really is. Because if God doesn't tell us what sin is, there will not be sin. And therefore God has to tell us, and the only way that we can know what sin is through the law. And therefore he uses the law as the mirror so we can understand what sin is in our lives and what we need to get rid of. You see, without him and obedience to him, we will surely die. John 6 verse 44 to 45 says, no one is able to come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last days. And so many times I've heard people say, and they stop at that verse, and they only read verse 44 because they say, you see, you cannot come to God unless, or unto Yeshua, unless God actually calls you. See, God has to draw you in before you can get there. But they forget to really read verse 45 because this is the process in which God actually pulls us in to Yeshua, how he draws us into Yeshua. And it says, it has been written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. So then everybody who hears and learns from the Father comes to me. You see, that is grace. Because everybody will be taught of God. Everybody will be taught of Yeshua. And when we listen and we obey, then we are called to come to Him. And that is how God draws us to Yeshua, is through teaching us the Word of God. You see, our faith comes through the Word of God, because the Word tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We cannot have faith unless we have the Word of God. Because that's how we are drawn in to Christ. That's how we are drawn into salvation. When we listen to the Word, He teaches us His principles, and we start to obey what God is telling us to do. Now, Jesus is echoing what God has already told us through His prophet Isaiah. And that portion that I've just read to you actually comes out of Isaiah. And Isaiah 2 verse 3 says, "And many people shall go and say, come and let us go up to the mount of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach from His ways, and we will walk in His path." You see, He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His path. "For out of Zion, the law will go forth, and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem." And who is this that He's talking about? He's talking about Yeshua, because Yeshua is the Torah. He is the law. He is the instruction of God. He is the word of God. And therefore, when we obey Yeshua, we need to obey His word and His commandments. And we need to stop and sin no more. You see, Jesus loves and accepts the sinner, but He does not accept the sin. In fact, the Word tells us that He hates sin. See, we need to live a life unto God, obedient and dedicated to Him alone. And this is really important. And I said something a few weeks ago about homosexuality. And someone asked me the question, and he said to me, "So are you saying that homosexuals are not welcome?" And the biggest problem that we have is that we label people with a sin. You see, when somebody is lying, we call him a liar. When somebody killed someone, we call him a murderer. And when somebody is busy with the act of adultery, we call him an adulterer. And the same with homosexuality. The moment somebody is within or is caught up in the sin of sexuality or homosexuality, we call him a homosexual, or we call him, he is gay. Now, here's the problem that we have. Firstly, we need to separate the sin from the person. Because if Yeshua did not separate the sin from the person, none of us would be able to be saved. Because He says He loves the person and He hates the sin. So you see, we need to see the people as a person who is caught up in sin. And we shouldn't make the sin the person. And therefore, I don't care if there's somebody with homosexuality that walks into this factory. Because if it's somebody that's an adulterer or has been caught in adultery, you are welcome here. Anybody, it doesn't matter what sin you have, you are welcome here, because we love you as a person just as Yeshua loves you as a person. But we will never ever agree with a sin. And we will warn you about the sin. But we love you as a person just as Yeshua loves you. And just as God has come and He said, and God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that everybody that believes on Him will be saved. You see, there's something that we need to do. We need to believe in Christ. We need to follow Him. And we need to be obedient to Him so we can get rid of the sin that is attached to us. And therefore, we will never, ever show the person away because we love the person. But we will never, ever agree with sin. We can't, because God's Word says that He hates sin. You see, we need to live obediently to Him. And He stands ready to forgive every single one of us, regardless of what anybody has ever done. But you see, it is important that confession, repentance, and a change of heart on our part are the conditions for that forgiveness. And once He has forgiven us, we need to change the way that we've lived. We need to turn our backs on our sin and walk away from it. I read an interesting story about this woman that asked her pastor, and she said, "Listen, there's a brothel this is a true story that happened in Brazil. And she said, there's a brothel and I actually sell things to the brothel, perfumes and things. And she said, can I sell Bibles to them? And the pastor said, of course you can. And she started ministering to these girls in this brothel. And she sold them some Bibles. In actual fact, she gave them the Bibles. Some of them never paid her. But she started giving them Bibles and she started telling them about the salvation of Jesus Christ. She started telling them that they can be freed from their sin. And this one lady started reading that verse that I just read to you in Revelation. And when she read this with a friend of hers, she said to her, we are doomed. We are completely lost. And the one said, no. She says, you are lost. I always repent for my sins. So one day this lady walked back in to these girls and she started talking to them. And this one girl says, listen, we saw the scripture. And she showed them the scripture. And she said, what does this mean? She says, well, if you're busy with that, you're going to be dying and you're going to go to hell. And she said, see, I told you. We are lost. We are condemned. And the other lady says, no. You are, because I repent of my sins. And she says, no, let me just explain something to you. Repentance of sin means that once I repent of my sin, I turn my back on it and I walk away from it and I sin no more. I need to stop, because if you are just repenting, there's nothing that's going to happen to you. It does not mean anything unless you stop with what you were busy. 2 weeks later, she received a letter from the lady who said that she's okay because she repents every time she sins. And she sent her a little note with some money in an envelope. She says, I just want to pay you for my Bible. She says, I'm now living with my parents. I went to an evangelical church. I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. And I've stopped sinning. Thank you for guiding me on the right path. She says, when I visit your town, I will come and see you. And the only reason why I will come and visit your town is so I can visit your ministry and to listen to your pastor. She said, because no longer will I indulge in the sin that I used to. That's where we need to be. See, Jesus loves every one of us. Yeshua loves you and he loves me and he loves every sinner out there. And all he wants for us to do is to follow him, to be obedient to him, and to sin no more. And why do we have to stop sinning? So that we can live a life of abundant health. And that's what he wants for each one of us. That's what he wants for you and that's what he wants for me. But then we've got to be obedient to what he wants for each one of us. So what do we need to do? We need to put our faith in Christ. We cannot put our faith in anything else but him. Because he is the only way to salvation. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody can come to the Father except through him. And that is why we need to put everything that we have. We need to put our trust on him. And we were singing that song this morning, and sometimes I wonder if we sing that song, how many of us live what we're singing? It's to say, Lord, everything, I put my trust in you. Everything that I do, I trust you. No more my will, Lord, but your will. You see, we need to be obedient to his instructions. And John 3:16, everybody knows John 3:16. But if we read a little bit further in John 3:36, it says, the one believing into the Son has everlasting life. But the one disobeying the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You see, it is about obedience. He has come to die for you and I. He is ready to forgive you regardless of whatever sin it was that you've ever done. But then we need to start to live in obedience. We need to live a life consecrated to Yeshua. We need to go and sin no more. We need to live the Christian life by grace. You see, through faith alone in Christ. And this grace is to ensure that we are taught by the Word of God so that we know how do we need to live. We need to understand God's principles so that we can live by His principles. Each one of us have the Holy Spirit within us. And the Holy Spirit will strengthen you and deliver you from temptation. We need to trust on the Holy Spirit to guide us in everything that we do. You see, James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, you cannot resist the devil, and you cannot resist temptation unless you submit yourself to God. And what does it mean to submit ourselves to God? The moment we submit ourselves to God, we come into obedience to the instructions that he's giving us. We come in obedience to the principles that he has taught us. We come into his grace. And unless we do that, it is not possible that we will be able to speak to the devil, resist him, and that he will flee from us. We need to be humble, and we need to resist pride. And you know what worries me sometimes? When I look at people, we say that we are humble and we are not prideful. But there is such a thing as religious and spiritual pride, and we need to guard ourselves against religious and spiritual pride, because that is something that the Pharisees used to have. And remember the story where they would stand on the corners of the street and say, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm not such a big sinner as that guy over there." What are we doing? The moment that I think that I'm better, that I'm more spiritual than the next guy, what am I doing? I'm living in spiritual pride. We need to get rid of it. We need to humble ourselves. And therefore, Paul tells us in Philippians 2 that we've always got to regard the other person higher than ourselves. Never ever think that you're better than somebody else. Be the servant. Be obedient to God and to His word. Be humble. You see, we have received freedom from sin through Yeshua, and it is imperative that we live in that freedom. Galatians 5:1 says, "Then stand firm in the freedom with which Christ made us free, and do not be held again with a yoke of slavery," because I can tell you now that sin is the yoke of slavery. And when God has made us free, when Yeshua has made us free, do not go back to that yoke of sin, to that yoke of slavery that keeps us captured in sin. We need to get rid of it. But above all, is go and sin no more, because that is the instruction that Yeshua has given us. You know, we can celebrate our freedom in Christ. And that's what I want to do this morning. We have been made free from sin. Why do we want to go back and continue to sin if Yeshua has come and made us free? Go and sin no more. You see, we need to appropriate that, and we need to celebrate that. We need to celebrate our freedom in Yeshua. We need to celebrate our freedom in Christ and what He has done for us. And how do we celebrate our freedom in Christ? It is when we celebrate the covenant that we have in Him. Because the day that He hung on the cross and He shed His blood, He signed a covenant with you and I. We have come into covenant with Yeshua. Go and sin no more. And therefore, we can celebrate that covenant. And how do we do that? We come and we sit at the table of Christ and we share the covenant meal that He has instituted through His body and through His blood. Go and sin no more. And that is what we want to do this morning. And say, "Lord, we thank You for what You have done for us. Lord, we have thanked You for the fact that You have freed us from sin. Help us, Lord, to stay in this covenant, and help us, Lord, through Your Holy Spirit, that we will sin no more. And therefore, Lord, we acknowledge the covenant that we are in. We acknowledge the covenant that You have with us. And therefore, when we come together and we take part in the covenant meal this morning, we just want to glorify Your name and thank You for what You have done for us, that You have rid us from sin." And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 26, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And giving thanks, He broke and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken on behalf of you. This do in remembrance of Me.' And in the same way, the cup also, after supping, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. As often as you drink, do this in remembrance of Me. For as often as you may eat this bread and drink this cup, you solemnly proclaim the death of the Lord until He shall come again.'" And that is the promise that we have from Yeshua. That is the promise that we have from Abba Father, that we are free from sin, that we can take the covenant meal with Him, and that we can ask the Holy Spirit to assist us to sin no more. And what we've done is we've laid the table out there at the back with the grape juice and with the bread. And I want to ask everybody here this morning, and if you are here in families, I like to ask the head of the family to break the bread and serve his family, because that is what we're supposed to do. As husbands and as fathers, God has given us a certain task. And he says, there's something that I want you to be. He says, I want you to be the head of the home. I want you to set the example. And you set the example how to live a life in obedience. You set the example how to live a life and to stop sinning. But also I expect you to serve your family. You see, sometimes husbands think that we are there, that we can be served. And sometimes we think that the more children that we have, the better it is because there's more people that can serve me. No, it actually works the other way around. You see, Yeshua, who is the head of the church, the head of everybody, went down on his knees and he washed people's feet and he became the servant. And therefore, you and I, as the fathers and the head of our homes, we need to start doing the same in serving our family so that they can see Yeshua in us. So this morning when you have take part of the covenant meal, I want you as fathers and as head of the homes and as head of the family to serve your family. If there are people that are here on their own and you can just look at, there will be somebody who's just join some of the families, or you can join Sonia and Megan and I will serve you as well. So I want to give you the opportunity, and let us just pray and ask Father that he will protect us this day and this morning, and that he will give us the power, and that through his Holy Spirit, because nothing comes out of ourselves, we only have power through him and through Yeshua that gives us power, and that he will give us the power so that we can live a life without sin, or at least attempt to live a life without sin. And nobody is without sin. But you know what is amazing about the Holy Spirit? The moment that you do something that is against the word of the principles of the Lord, the Holy Spirit will say to you, uh-oh, that wasn't good enough. You didn't do the right thing. And therefore, we can immediately come into repentance and ask God to forgive us and then stop and don't do it anymore. And that is the importance that we need to see from this message this morning. Go and sin no more.